Welcome to the Eucharist Podcast with Wyoming Catholic College, responding to the call for Eucharistic renewal by sharing wisdom in God's country. I'm Jeremy Holmes, Academic Dean at Wyoming Catholic College.
And I'm Kyle Washit, its President, and welcome to this episode.
We began this podcast by talking about the technical term transubstantiation, which can be a kind of scary word for some people, and tried to unpack it in a simple way. And it's interesting to note that Eucharistic processions emerged in history in connection with that word. That in the 11th century, there was the whole blow up with Berengar denying the real presence, which really forced the church in the West to work out its terminology for how it was going to say stuff. And it was out of that battle, so to speak, that we arrived at the word transubstantiation as the word we were going to use. And it was also out of that same battle that we started getting the elevation of the host at Mass, Eucharistic adoration, and very much in connection with that, Eucharistic processions from place to place. So it seems very natural, given the way we started the podcast, to turn to what I don't know might be the biggest Eucharistic procession ever undertaken. Do we need to contact Guinness, the Guinness Book of World Records, about this?
That's funny you say that, because we are.
Oh, really?
Yeah. There's a
let Maria introduce herself and then answer the question about whether we're record setting. So, all right. So first, Maria, just tell us briefly about who you are and then what this has to do with the Guinness Book of Records.
Okay, great. Hi, everyone. I'm Maria Benesch and calling in from Lincoln, Nebraska. I am one of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage Project leads for the St. Junipero-Serra route coming out of the West and the Marian route coming out of the North. I'm also a political scientist, so I've worked in higher education like yourselves, so really excited to be on a podcast for a Catholic college, and really excited to be a part of the Eucharistic revival. It's Eucharistic devotion is a part of my heart. St. Clare of Assisi was my confirmation saint. I'm sure you've heard the stories of her with the soldiers and lifting up the monstrance, and so yes, really excited to be a part of it. And on to your question about the Guinness Book of World Records, that's a perfect way to start, because one of our perpetual pilgrims on the Juan Diego route coming out of the South did look at contacting them last week in terms of longest religious procession. Right now, she said there is no current record. And so we think we might actually be able to set that record. Furthermore, the national team is actually looking into this in terms of contacting theologians and Catholic historians and historians at universities. And so far, nobody has been able to deny that this is probably the most anyone has walked with Jesus since the apostles. So that is pretty amazing to think of.
That is a great stat. I love it. Maria, how about you just tell us broad picture? What's the project? What's the history of it? And then we'll dive into some more conversation about it.
Yeah, absolutely. So we like to say we're part of a movement, not just a program or not just a religious pilgrimage, because we really do hope that taking the Blessed Sacrament across the country is transforming for everyone that encounters our Lord and really truly life-changing. This started through conversations at the USCCB and those on the team for the National Eucharistic Revival before I was even brought in. And they were kind of just knowing that they needed to do something really radical to help foster belief in the Blessed Sacrament, because they know we've probably all seen those rather depressing stats of how few Catholics really do believe in the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so they really did come up with this radical idea to bring the Blessed Sacrament across the country. And that's when the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage was born.
And maybe just describe it geographically for people who haven't tuned into this phenomenon yet and don't have a picture of the map in their head of what the project is doing on the ground.
Absolutely. So we are hoping to make the shape of a cross over our country. And so there's a Marian route starting in the Diocese of Crookston in Minnesota called the Marian route. There is a route starting in the east in Connecticut called the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton route. There is a route in the south starting at the border in the Diocese of Brownsville called the St. Juan Diego route. And then a route starting in the Archdiocese of San Francisco called the St. Junipero-Serra route.
Right. And the Marian route, that's going through the Marian Apparition Shrine at Our Lady of Champion and the Guadalupe Shrine at Dresde. Great.
And yeah, they're stopping at three Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrines on the Marian route. So it is very appropriately named.
Terrific. Terrific. And I think we have one of our graduates is going to be on the Junipero Serra route is one of the.
He's going to be on the Sea route. Dominic Carson. Okay. Yes. Yes. Blessed to have him. Yep. Going through the East. And then I have to add that all four routes will meet in July at the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. So it'll be pretty exciting. The first day of the Congress, they'll all process behind our Eucharistic Lord as Bishop Cousins carries in the monstrance blessed by Pope Francis, and all the pilgrims will process into the stadium behind him.
And just to finish out the sort of nitty-gritty thing, so start dates and end dates, chronologically in time, what are we looking at?
Yeah, so all of the routes start over Pentecost weekend. Pentecost Sunday is May 19th, coming up in just a few weeks, so pretty exciting. A lot of routes have events prior to that throughout the weekend as kind of kickoff events, and then all of them start processing after Pentecost Mass on May 19th.
And the goal of arriving at
the Congress in July 17th.
Terrific. I tried to convince Maria that she wanted horses from Wyoming Catholic College to accompany the pilgrimages, but the risk management complications were apparently too steep. So maybe next time we do a cross-country national pilgrimage, we'll get the horses involved.
Maybe not on the I-80, though.
Yeah, that's true. Right. Yeah. Marvelous. Well, that's part of me is thinking about what is the good of the Eucharistic procession? So Jeremy started with the question of, like, where did it start, right? It's a really unique thing, and it's a unique thing for the Western liturgical devotion. In the Eastern churches, there aren't Eucharistic procession.
They never had Berengar.
Right. There's no doubt about the real presence, and so there's not a Eucharistic procession. But a Eucharistic procession is really interesting in the sense of it's not a liturgical act in the sense of a procession during the course of Mass. It's not happening inside of a church. The whole nature of it is it's in some ways a prayerful procession to get ready for some kind of liturgical encounter. Is that the right way of putting it, do you think?
Yeah, I mean, definitely, like, with all of the paraliturgical Eucharistic devotions, it ultimately funnels back into the Mass, right? But it seems that, at least to my mind, the Eucharistic procession has at least two aspects, right? One is it's something like exposition of the sacrament, right? Where there's an opportunity to adore and see the sacred species and so on, right? But then when you take into account the fact that it's moving across the ground, unlike, you know, exposition in the sanctuary, it seems to me that it must, part of that could be bringing the opportunity to adore to those who wouldn't be in the church, right? Or to a greater group than could fit inside the church. But it seems to me that part of it must also have to do with a kind of intent to bless, right, that one would process, say, around the village with the intention of in some way invoking the Lord's blessing on the village. This however intrigues me, right, because my description is of the Corpus Christi procession in a town, right? When you change the scale to something as vast as what you folks are about to undertake, it does bring in a third note, a third aspect. And Maria mentioned this just a minute ago. That is the aspect of some kind of opportunity for conversion for those who would never have been in a church or would not have come to see the village procession. Or wouldn't be part of a Catholic town in the Middle Ages, right? It seems to me that when you trace the sign of the cross over the United States, clearly you're trying to bless the United States. Clearly, there's the aspect of exposition and adoration, but there is this further aspect of evangelization, and that seems to me, maybe not unique, but yeah, maybe this happens elsewhere, but definitely present in a special way in this nationwide effort.
So what are the thoughts that have been guiding the team, both in the creation of the idea and then as you've designed it? Has it been in terms of an evangelization effort? Has it been as a blessing? Has it been, what are sort of the models and the way you're thinking about this and guiding the work?
Yeah, all of the above. And then I would also say unifying our church and our country as well. So yes, absolutely. The evangelization piece, really physically and spiritually taking Jesus to the people. And as Dr. Holmes mentioned, people that maybe have never encountered the Blessed Sacrament, maybe aren't even Catholic or maybe are fallen away Catholics. And I think not only is that amazing from an evangelistic standpoint, but also in terms of the healing that I think only Jesus can really bring, right? And we all have wounds, and I just can't wait to see the healing that I know our Lord wants to do for all those that encounter him throughout the summer. And then certainly a blessing over the country. That was kind of the idea with the shape of the cross. And then finally, I guess the political scientist in me is right away, you know, I don't think it's by accident this is happening during election year. We also are at a time where there's a lot of divisiveness in our church on an international level. And I just know that through physically and spiritually going across the country, our Lord is going to unify us in ways that only he can do. And so, yeah, I think all of the above and maybe even more that we're not thinking of it. Who knows? I don't want to put limits on what I think our Lord's going to do this summer.
Amen. So just tell me, how did the idea come, right? It seems like this is, were you there on the ground floor when the idea came up, or did they contact you later? What's the sort of story of the evolution of this very audacious Eucharistic procession?
Yeah, I was actually not there, so I've only heard like little bits and pieces. I do know that they had a research group look into polls and stats in terms of like not only belief around the real presence, but in terms of like what would move people. And it was very clear, like it had to be something very radical. And I think right away, people loved the idea of physically and spiritually bringing people or bringing Jesus into the streets. And so it was, I think, Bishop Cousins, along with Father Landry, who is going to be our priest on the Seton route with Dominic from Wyoming Catholic College. Actually, I know they were both in that meeting. I think some other people from the Congress team and the National Eucharistic Revival team. And so they all, at the time, a lot of people were like, there's no way that would work. And it took several conversations. And then Tim Glimkowski from the National Eucharistic Congress called my boss, Will Peterson, who's the director of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage, who works for Modern Catholic Pilgrim that does walking pilgrimages around the country, and said, is this at all possible? I know I've had a lot of people tell me this is somewhat of an insane idea, which, you know, in terms of risk management and the logistics, it isn't easy to pull off. But Will and Tim felt after a conversation they can make this work and wanted to, and we all felt it was worth it. Certainly it's a challenge to pull off, but we all definitely felt this was more than worth attempting this summer.
That's awesome. So I'm also interested in hearing particularly about the team's approach to those moments of intersection through cities, right? There will be some time spent just sort of walking along the side of a highway and there are cars going by and there's not a whole lot to think about other than not getting hurt, you know, and not getting sunburned, so on. But when you enter the cities, I would imagine that's a high possibility moment for this evangelistic intent. Is it just as simple as we're going to walk through the city? Or is there anything else to the plan in terms of the evangelization?
So that varies quite a bit by diocese and archdiocese. The beauty and of the nature of how we design this is that we really want each local diocese to take the lead in how they feel they should best reach their people. So, for instance, I'll highlight one that I think is doing something really unique and cool. The Diocese of Sacramento is actually having the Blessed Sacrament and the pilgrims go on boats up the Sacramento River, since it's named after the Blessed Sacrament. And then they're stopping at marginalized communities along the way, including Folsom Prison. They're actually bringing Jesus into the prison and praying and talking to the inmates. And then they're stopping at a home for single unwed moms in crisis pregnancies. They're stopping at a food bank. So like, I think that's one example, but each diocese has such a cool, unique plan for how they're doing that. And I also wanna say too, that what's really neat about getting to bring Jesus across the country is we are fully engaging the universal church. So we are stopping at Byzantine parishes. We're stopping at the Syro-Malabar Cathedral in the Chicago area, which is its own eparchy. We are stopping at Black Catholic parishes. We're stopping at so many Latino parishes. We're having Mass, and I've lost track of how many different languages. We're stopping on Indigenous reservations and praying with their Catholic communities. So it is really, this is a pilgrimage for everybody. And so I think that's something that's also pretty unique and radical about what we're doing.
Well, I was just at the 125th anniversary of the Byzantine Catholic Church in the Chicago area in Whiting, Indiana. And they were talking about with the Bishop of Gary, Indiana, and the Byzantine Bishop, what this sort of joint East-West celebration of the Eucharistic procession is going to look like. And how do you do it in a way that honors the fact that, you know, in the East, we haven't tended to do the Eucharistic processions, but at the same time, this experience of the Universal Church. That is really just exciting to see the different kind of creative responses that are coming out here.
Yeah, so excited to celebrate Divine Liturgy with St. Mary's in Whiting. I'm glad you connected with them. This is less of an evangelization piece for people who aren't Catholic, but then in each city, we're also having adoration, Mass, of course, the source and summit of our faith. Sometimes there's talks, like at the University of Notre Dame, the McGrath Institute has a panel of theology professors talking about the theology of the Eucharist. The Augustine Institute is doing several events in Denver with theology professors talking about the theology of the Eucharist. So there's also kind of those like events mixed in every day as well.
Marvelous. We got involved. It was when I first heard about the Eucharistic processions. It was on The Pillar. J.D. Flynn wrote a story about that. Yeah, I think one of the first stories about this crazy idea that that had been had for the Eucharistic Congress. And as soon as I heard about it, I thought, oh, we should be involved in that, hiking across the country in some way for the sake of evangelization and encountering Christ. That sounds like very much a Wyoming Catholic College thing. And so then we ended up actually having some of our folks help with the risk management side of the hiking. Is that right, Maria?
Yes, yes. Dr. Zimmer was so helpful in many Zoom meetings, giving us ideas for risk management. And then Zach, is it Carlstrom?
Carlstrom, yeah.
Came and did extensive training over a couple days on our retreat for our perpetual pilgrims on everything. I heard the leadership talks he gave were extremely helpful for the team leads. And then also a lot of, you know, taking care of yourself on long walks and outdoors and emergency management. I mean, he covered a ton in 2 days with our team. So we're so thankful and grateful for all the hard work you all put into that.
So as you guys are doing the walks, are you, when you're not sort of in the city surrounded, are you singing? Are you praying the rosary or the walks in silence? What's the spirituality you're training the pilgrims in?
Yes. So kind of a combination of all. So we did a 1 week Eucharistic pilgrimage across the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend last summer. It was its own beautiful Eucharistic pilgrimage, but it was somewhat also to pilot how this might work on a grander scale this coming summer. And we really had a good mixture of singing together, praying in unison, praying in smaller groups, times of silence, times of still reverently, but talking to your neighbor and maybe having spiritual conversation. So it was really kind of a combination of all of that. And there was plenty of time when you're walking for several hours to fit all of that in.
Great. Well, I think what I love about this tremendous procession is that it really is radical in the sense that it really does go back to the root of something. It's not having focus groups and a new glitzy plan for how we're going to revitalize parishes. It's just going back to our Lord himself, bringing him to the people and letting him do his thing. So it's a revival of faith in the Eucharist that itself is takes as a premise faith in the Eucharist. Well, what do you know? And that seems about as close to the root in this issue as one could get.
I also love you'd mentioned that this is the longest someone has walked with our Lord since he was walking incarnate on earth. When we've talked about the mystery of transubstantiation and the mystery of the risen Christ being in heaven but present to us through the Eucharistic host, I was thinking one of the things, the experiences that this is most like is a few weeks ago, Dr. Holmes and I were talking about the road to Emmaus, where the resurrected Christ is accompanying the apostles as they're hiking, and the point of their arrival.
But accompanying them in a way that's not apparent to the eyes.
Exactly, right? That they don't realize that they don't see him as there, even though he's present with them. And the point of the arrival is the celebration of the breaking of the bread when their eyes are opened and they come to really know that he is there. And then they rush to the heart of the church in Jerusalem and proclaim his presence. And so the road to Emmaus seems like this great image for this national Eucharistic procession. We're walking, he is invisibly present to us in a way, right? Not present via the normative way we would recognize him. But the point is to arrive with the heart of the whole church and celebrating his risen presence with us in the breaking of the bread. I think it's just marvelous.
That's perfect you say that, because that's exactly the Bible story we modeled all of this off of. Yeah.
Well, that is terrific.
That's perfect.
So I just have one last, I might say logistical question. There might be someone who listens to this podcast who said, oh my goodness, I didn't even know this was happening. I don't happen to live on one of the bars of the cross, but I'm excited about this and has the urge to do something, be involved somehow. Where do we direct that person? What should they do?
Yes, we would love to have them participate. And there's a few ways they can do that. One, they are more than welcome to drive to the closest point that we are coming through. If they want to register, attend any of the public events of the pilgrimage, they can go to eucharisticpilgrimage.org and scroll down. And there's our IT team worked very hard on this map that has every single stop that's public on the map. I should, just to clarify, so we aren't, due to safety in the distance, we have to travel in 2 months. We aren't walking the whole entire way. When we are driving, another way we're making history is we have a mobile Eucharistic Adoration Chapel inside of our 15-passenger van. So they are going to be in the presence of Christ even when they're driving. But you would, so if the public does join in, they would need their own transportation, food, meals, lodging, unless it's a public like potluck meal that's on the website. But we would love to have other dioceses and parishes join in. Another way, if you're too far or unable to meet up with us, there is information on that website as well about making your own pilgrimage. Now, obviously, that wouldn't be a Eucharistic pilgrimage, but you can make a pilgrimage to any Catholic holy site in the United States. And certainly at Modern Catholic Pilgrim, we would inspire people to do that. Or if you're really wanting to have a Eucharistic pilgrimage in your town, maybe talking to your pastor about setting one up on Corpus Christi Sunday or something. So yes, definitely would love to have everyone participate in some way.
Great. I just note, as you're talking about pilgrimage, I just wanted to stress that we opened this podcast during the year of Eucharistic Revival, and we asked, why is Wyoming Catholic College having a specific podcast on the Eucharist? And one is to give us an excuse to talk to great people doing great things in the church, like you, Maria. But we asked, well, what's the thing that Wyoming Catholic College brings to it? And we said that, well, you know, at some level, the Eucharist is a wilderness reality. And so we here in Wyoming, gathered in the wilderness, are especially poised to appreciate certain aspects of the Eucharist. And I think one of the beautiful things about Eucharistic pilgrimage is it stresses that aspect of the wilderness. The wilderness is this place that God has put us to journey and be purified and grow in faith and come to the encounter with him. And so that the root of the wilderness spirituality is really caught up in the mystery of something like a Eucharistic pilgrimage. And so I'm just thrilled to be able to have you on talking about this, as I'm convinced that the revival of the church, as it's always come, has come, in a sense, out of the wilderness. God calls us into the desert to speak to us, and that the Eucharistic pilgrimage is fundamentally this extension of that call to the desert, call to encounter Christ. And thank you so very much for all the work you've been putting in over this last year and a half or more to get ready for this great event.
Well, thank you both for having me and all the great work you do at Wyoming Catholic College. And I think you're absolutely right about it being a wilderness call to the Eucharist. I love that. That's a good image, I think, to leave with. So thank you both again.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharistic Podcast at Wyoming Catholic College. To learn more about Wyoming Catholic College, visit wyomingcatholic.edu.